So good to see you guys here in the worship center. So good to have you guys who are in the pavilion or worshiping online. Thank you for joining us. Those of you who have been around Woods Edge know that we've got a threefold mission to love Jesus. We want to love Him with all we've got. We want to journey together. That includes loving one another, and that's done through community groups largely. And then we want to bring hope to the world, the hope, the love of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're about. Had a great week with Jack Deere. Many of you were here and experienced God speaking to you and working in your hearts and drawing you to Himself. So in May 1979, I'm 25 years old. I'm a seminary student at Dallas Seminary. I've done three out of four years in the master's program there. And I'm running with a track club based out of Eugene, Oregon, a Nike-based track club. And it's 1979, and my track coach, Harry Johnson, says to me, he says, Jeff, I want to ask you to take off your fourth year of seminary, delay it a year, and come to Eugene, Oregon for a year to train. We have the Olympic trials coming up in a year, and I think it'd be better for your running if you'd come run with the team for a year. Now, that was a big decision for me. I actually invited my roommate, John Lobbock, also. A big decision for us because, you know, our heart was not primarily in running, but in pastoral ministry, our calling from God. And to delay that for a whole year, to delay finishing our last year of seminary just right at the end, that was a big deal. But we prayed about it, talked about it. We got some advice, including from my mentor at the seminary. And at the end of the day, we decided, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to take off a year of seminary. We're going to go to Eugene, Oregon. We're going to train, try to make the Olympic team in 1980, and then we'll come back to finish seminary. So we go out there. We drive out there in May of 1979. We begin training, and we're also working at a church there as interns in the church. But we're training. We're training hard. Twice during the year, they send us to altitude training in New Mexico, running various races around the nation. Did we go around the world then? No, I don't think so. I think we're in the nation. And the training was generally going well. Two or three things happened, though. One, I got quite injured in the midway through the training period and missed a lot of training. Able to come back, but didn't quite make the Olympic team, fifth in the marathon, fourth in the 10,000, top three go. But besides that, because of the Russian invasion of Afghanistan, the Moscow Olympics, President Jimmy Carter cancels the Olympics for the United States. And so, you know, to some extent, it was all moot anyway. And so we go through that year, training so hard, disrupted our lives for a year, move up there, and they don't even have the Olympics for the United States. And I just missed the team anyway. So you might think, well, you know, why did you go up there? Well, God has bigger purposes than we understand. The first Sunday I'm up there, I go to the church where I'm interning, and at the class for young single folks, I meet this young woman by the name of Gail Schaefer. And Gail was a little bit shy and unfriendly, I'd say, unfriendly. She's not here to defend herself. She's in the cafe today. But she'd say that. A few weeks later, I saw a different side of her personality, a fun-loving, even mischievous side of her personality. And I asked her on a date because I'm the most serious person that you've ever met at that time in my life and needed some kind of balance in my life. And we start dating. And we date the rest of that next 6 months. The next February, we're at the coast of Oregon, and according to my careful plans, I proposed to her. And she said, I got to check my calendar. And then came back with a yes. That summer, June, just a few days after my last Olympic trials race, we get married in Eugene, Oregon. So was it a waste? No. God knew in His providence that this eccentric, driven person needed a woman like that. Just the wife that I needed, even though we had plenty of turbulence in our first years. Just the woman I needed, just the right pastor's wife that fits me. And I think of this passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Now, back in 1979, when I'm praying, thinking about running in Eugene, Oregon, I would have had no idea that maybe I'd have gone up there and met my future wife, who was just right for me, and Callie up here on the second row would not be here if it wasn't for that God sending me up there. But God knows. God knows. And so how crucial it is that we don't trust ourselves, because how in the world can we know the future and know all the issues and factors? We cannot. It's impossible. Only God can. And if there was one verse in the Bible to memorize, I might choose this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That applies to every worry, every fear, every problem, every decision, every challenge that you and I face in life. Let's unpack it. Trust in the Lord. The first word there is trust. The English word trust is the same. The Greek word pistuo underlies believe, trust, have faith. They mean the exact same thing. But the English word trust has different connotations for us, and I think it's better. I don't know why in the world that, John 3:16, they translate believe, and so many other passages, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, they go with trust. I'm not sure why they do that, but I like it. The word believe almost connotes that it's an intellectual thing. The word faith almost kind of suggests, okay, do I have enough faith? Both of those words in some ways are inward pointing, but the word trust is kind of pointing out of my brain outward to the object of my trust. It's not about my trust, my faith. It's about the object of my trust. I trust in the Lord. And also the word has the sense that it's not just the head. It's the head, it's the heart. It's almost more the heart. So it's the same thing as believe in, but the English word I think is a bit better. I can say I believe in George Washington. And you know what I mean. I believe all the stories about him, or at least most of them, the true ones. I believe the basics about George Washington. But what if I said I believe in my wife? You know I'm not saying I believe she exists. But I trust her. I believe in her. I trust her. And that's what we mean when we say trust. Not an intellectual believe in, but a trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. So, to trust means to depend upon the Lord, to rely upon the Lord, to put your confidence in the Lord. It's the opposite. The opposite of trusting the Lord is trusting yourself, which we do a lot of. Biblical trust, biblical faith, means we abandon self-reliance and put our reliance in the Lord. Okay, trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, as I've said at times before, anytime you see in English versions the word Lord in all capitals, let's see, how do we, let's put it back up there. Let's see how, now, in the ESV, trust in the Lord. Yeah, okay, that's fine, because they're typing that out from the ESV, and they just type it out, Lord. But if you'll look in your English versions, almost all of them, it's Lord in caps. When you see the word Lord in all caps in English Bibles, it is translating the personal name for God, Yahweh. Now, distinguish that between the word Lord, put it back up there, please. The word Lord in just regular letters, like we'd spell it. That is a word called Adonai, and it just means master. It's fine, but it just means master. Trust in your master. Now, the word God is a completely separate word, Elohim, generic word for God. But the personal word that takes us back to Exodus 3, when Moses said, what's your name? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. The Hebrew root of that is the verb hayah. It means I am. And just think what God is saying there. When he's saying, I am that I am, he's saying, I don't define myself by anybody else, by anything else. I am. I am the self-existent, eternal, unchanging, sovereign God of all the universe. And it became the personal name for Israel, the covenant-keeping God who loves his people and rescues his people. So it's a name that's just rich. It's just rich in meaning and history. When you see the word Lord in all caps in your English Bibles, just think Yahweh, think Exodus 3, think all of those things. And what God is saying to us is, you know, I am the one you trust. Resolve to trust. When you resolve to trust in the Lord, you're trusting the name that's above every name. You're trusting the sovereign, holy creator of the universe. Nothing is too hard for him. However big our need, however big our problem, however big our burden, the Lord is bigger. The Lord is bigger than the entire universe by far. I love the image that someone way back, Lady Julian had. She said she liked to picture someone with a nut in his hand, and that nut represented the entire universe. And this is God, so much bigger. He's so much bigger than the universe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust is more of a heart thing than a head thing. We trust with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. It includes the intellect, of course, because it matters who we're trusting in. Everything, it matters. But we trust him with all our being, totally, completely, wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. We don't hold back. We don't, you know, hedge our bets. We don't have this attitude. I'll trust in the Lord if he does what I want, you know, kind of in parenthesis. No, it's this. I'll trust in the Lord no matter what. I'll trust in the Lord no matter what. By the way, as I'm going to get to in a moment, the biggest place for that is in times of suffering, when this verse is most applicable. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. God is telling us to trust in him and do not trust in yourself. Remember I said that the opposite of trusting God is self-trust, trusting yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. Do not trust yourself. Doesn't mean that reason's bad. It's just limited. Faith is not against reason. It just transcends reason. God's bigger than my reason. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, sometimes God will call us to trust him, and it will make no sense to us. But we lean not on our own sense, on our own understanding. Think about just some of the things in the Bible. The Bible teaches, for example, that there is one and only one God, and yet three persons in the Godhead, each one fully God. And, you know, we don't have anything else in our experience to quite like that. But we trust in the Lord, not in our own understanding. How can Jesus Christ be fully God and fully man? I mean, how can that person walking around this earth who needed his diaper changed when he was a baby be the infinite sovereign God who created the galaxies? I mean, put that together. How can God be completely sovereign and yet we have free will? The only reason that I'm in the kingdom is because God opened my blind eyes, and yet I'm responsible to trust him. Put those together. You can't. How does prayer work? How can the Bible be inspired, the inspired word of God, without any error, and yet some of these passages don't make quite sense to us? What about hell? How in the world can a good God allow people to spend eternity in hell? And a lot of folks will read that and think about that and conclude, oh, I guess everybody gets saved. But the Bible clearly teaches the reality of hell. So what I do is I submit my intellect to God's intellect. I think about this. I think about that the little snail out there, that's the snail, his brain and my brain, there is a finite distance between those two brains. But if you take the brain of an Einstein and the brain of God, there is an infinite distance between an Einstein and God's brain. So how in the world can I, with my puny little brain, my puny little grasshopper brain, tell God what he can and cannot do? Oh, God, I cannot figure this out, so it must not be true. Humble yourself before the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What about earthquakes, floods, Harvey, hurricanes, pandemics? What about the Holocaust? What about babies getting cancer? There's a lot in this earth and world I do not understand with my puny little brain. But I look at the Bible and I look at Jesus Christ and his life, and there's no one like that, and I see the face of God. And I trust him. I choose to trust him. And that means in the sufferings of our life, in the pains of our lives, we choose to trust our God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. Now, if you've lived very long, certainly if you've lived 67 years like I have, you've been through lots of sufferings and pains and struggles. You know, I always say that, you know, if you lived at least 20 years old, you've had more than enough share. But, you know, it happens far before that. When I think about my sufferings in life, the greatest by far is mental disease, struggle with OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder, that basically that struggle went on from the time I'm 21 to the time I'm 57, that's about 10 years ago. And during that time, I cannot begin to express the pain of mental disease. So much harder than the pain of physically running marathons. That's nothing. That's child's play compared to mental disease. Some of you know what I mean. I hope most of you don't. Some of you do. During that period of my life, much of the time, I was in anguish, torment, and misery. Each day, all day. Wondering if I'm going to survive it. Wondering if I'm going to end up in a mental institution. Wondering, you know, just a lot of pain, a lot of agony. During times of suffering, above all else, is when you got to trust the Lord. Some of you are in it right now. You don't understand. Oh, God, I'm hurting down here. You do not understand, but what does the Bible say? God says to you and to me in the Bible, He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so we trust. That is the acid test of whether or not you're trusting God or you're trusting yourself. Times of suffering. Do you abandon Him or do you hold on no matter what? We also trust God to provide for our daily needs. We trust God to do things that we can't do. We trust God to come through for us. I think about, we move on this campus in the fall of 2008, December of 2008. At that time, we were a much smaller church. We move on to 67 acres. And about the time we move in, a global recession hits. Some of you remember it because you lost about half your investments. And it was the worst time in the world to move in on a campus because we owed a lot of money. And it was terrible. We owed $15 million, and our budget was much smaller then. And so we came out of that crisis, and I remember in September of the next year preaching a repentance sermon on my behalf as a pastor, on the elders' behalf, that we got ourselves into so much debt, so little margin. We're sorry. We're not going to do that again. And we believe that God's put on our heart, get out of debt and stay out of debt. And when we get out of debt, to give about half our income away. So we've been on that track. Now, what we were doing is we took in at that time about $6 million a year, and we lived on $4 million and took $2 million a year to pay against that debt. Now, that would take about 8 years to pay off. But after 4 years of doing that and only paying off half of it, we still owed about $8 million, in February of 2013, we owed $6.7 million. I was reading a book on prayer, and the guy just challenged you to, you know, ask God for big things. Ask God for God-sized things. And I thought, well, I'm just going to ask God if we could get out of debt completely by the end of this year. Not in another 4 years, not another 3.5 years, but by the end of this year. And so I shared that with the church. We began praying. And by late October, early November of that year, we paid off the entire $6.7 million debt. And just a huge answer to prayer. And ever since then, we've been debt-free and given about half of our money outside the walls. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I mean, if you always live by figuring, you know, you can go on figuring forever. But God is God, and He can do it. Amen. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Every challenge, every decision, every problem, acknowledge Him. Now here's a key phrase that we don't unpack much. What does it mean to acknowledge God? This is what I believe it means. It means to acknowledge, to know that God is God. It means to know that God is powerful. He can do it. That it means to know that God is good, that He is worthy of our trust, that He will see us through tough times, no matter how hard they are, that God is sovereign, that God is infinite, that God will take care of me, that God loves me perfectly, that God will never abandon me or forget me, no matter how difficult the pain is. That God always hears my prayers, even if He doesn't answer it when and how I want. It means when I say that you acknowledge God, that God's ways are always best, that God is right here with me no matter what. He'll never leave me. That He will redeem all of my suffering and bring good out of it for me. That's what it means to acknowledge God, that God is God. It's sort of like Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That's what we're acknowledging, that God is God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. There won't be all these roots on the path that you're going to trip over and fall over. It won't be wind winding. He's going to make it straight. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be problems and challenges. Of course not. The whole Bible's full of that. But it means that God's favor and hand will be upon you. He will see you through, and He will see you safely through to the other side. He will make your paths straight. What a promise. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of those foundational passages in the Bible on living by faith. Now, remember, you're going to die in a few microseconds, and then forever and ever and ever and ever, you will never be able to live by faith again. You're going to live by sight. God will be there. But right now, in this brief microsecond of 80 or 90 years at most, is your only chance in all of eternity to trust God. Will you or will you not live your life trusting God? Including the stuff you don't understand, including the stuff that rips your heart out. Will you be one of those folks who choose to trust the Lord with all your heart? God loves it when we trust Him. We know that God is good when we trust Him, and we know that He will come through for us. You know, to be relevant to our lives, let me just say this. It means that during a worldwide COVID pandemic with recession, it means that we're not going to be shaken or afraid or fret. It means that we're going to go through COVID differently than the non-Christian will go through COVID. This doesn't have anything to do with how cautious you are. We can vary about vaccines and masks and other things. We see that differently. But whatever you decide with, you're not going to fret yourself and worry and be afraid to die. You're going to trust the Lord. And so we can have peace despite a worldwide epidemic. I love the story about John Wesley. He's the founder of the Methodist Church. He's living in the 1700s. Great man of faith. But back when he was really not saved yet, though he'd been a missionary, he's traveling on a boat across the Atlantic, and it's, you know, those boats weren't that big back then. They had a ferocious storm. Now, he's traveling with a group of Moravian Christians. If there were a great group of Christians back in history, it'd be the Moravians. They were coming out of the lands of Germany, and they just trusted the Lord great. And, so he's traveling with these Moravians and a group of English, and the storm was so fierce, and the English were scared to death, but not the Moravians. This is what he said about it in his journal. He said, "At seven, I went to the Germans, the Moravians. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts. And their loving Savior had done more for them. And every day had given them occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. Here was now an opportunity with this storm, trying to see whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear as well as from pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm wherewith they held this service during the storm, where the service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming went up among the English, the Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' I asked, 'But were not your women and children afraid?' He replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.'" This is how believers today should face a worldwide pandemic. This does not mean that we don't take precautions or that we do dumb things. It does mean that we are not shaken and we are not afraid to die. We should go through the pandemic differently than non-Christians. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him when your teenager is wayward. Trust Him when your college student drives back to school at night. Trust him when the doctor says cancer. Trust him. Trust him when you don't understand why you suffer. Trust him when you lose your job. Trust him for the unsaved parent to come to Christ. Trust him when you cannot get pregnant. Trust him when you face a major decision. Trust him when your spouse walks out. Trust him. Church, this is God's call for how to live our life. Every situation, every decision, every problem, we've got a choice to make. Will I or will I not choose to trust the Lord in my one lifetime? Or will I lean on my own understanding? Will I acknowledge that God is God and worthy of my trust? Here is our call, and here is our opportunity. And so if you are here in this room or in the pavilion, or if you're listening online, if you have never trusted Christ to save you, that's the first step. Oh, God, I need a Savior. Save me from my sin. And then if you trust him for your eternity, every day of your life, choose to trust the Lord with all your heart. May it be. Please stand. Tell him you'll trust him. Ask him to help you trust him. Do some business with him. If you have not been trusted him, confess it to him and receive his grace. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, just say right now, Jesus, I need a Savior. Come and save me. Trust him. Trust him. The biggest problem, the biggest challenge in your life right now, tell him you will trust him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord God, these are your people. These are your blood-bought people. Lord, they have hearts for you. We want to trust you. Give us grace. Give us, help me, Lord. Help me. Help us. We pray. In the name of Jesus.